If you would please stand and let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Pastor Jim and Mary Ann are away. One of their granddaughters got married yesterday, so they're in Texas and heading back. So it's neat when you see people growing up and life's changing. And so they're out there and they'll be back Wednesday for the service. So make sure you come out Wednesday night. So Matthew 16. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 20. So I'll read the odd verses and ask you to read the even verses as we go through verse 20. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Please speak to us by it now. Encourage us and grow us in our faith. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is a passage that we're likely familiar with because it's here in Matthew. It's also Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 30, and Luke 9, verses 18 through 20. So it's shorter in Mark and Luke's gospel, so there's less detail. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse 7, it says this. Luke 9, 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again." But the main thing in this passage is the second question. The first question was, who do men say that I am? But the second question is, who do you say that I am? And that's a question that we all need to answer. And it will be answered by everyone. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So every tongue will confess one day that Jesus is Christ. So the Messiah, the Christ of the Lord. There are a lot of important points in the passage that we read earlier in Matthew 16, 15. But again, the most important thing is the question, who do you say that I am in verse 15? So who would you say that he is, if somebody asked you? So it should be clear what your answer is. You should know what you believe and how you're going to answer that question. And if you don't, please speak to us after the service. We'd like to help you. But how did other people answer this question? What did they say about Jesus, and how did they say it? Well, there are soldiers that are called centurions. And whenever you see something said by a centurion, it's significant. And so let's look in Matthew 27, Just one verse, verse 54. So when Jesus had died on the cross and all these things happened, the centurion proclaimed in Matthew 27, verse 54, "Truly this was the Son of God." And that's also recorded in Mark and Luke. So he is the Son of God. We need to understand that. So if somebody asked you, who do you say that Jesus is? We should respond, he's the Son of God. That's a good answer. That's a right answer. What about people that are in church, in the synagogues back then? You would think they would have the same answer. They should know that. They're in church. They're seeking God. They're being ministered to by God's servants. So let's look at Matthew 13 and see what happens there. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53. Matthew 13, 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, the parable of the sower, the wheat and tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, all these parables. And what is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Good. So he had finished these parables that he departed from there. So he departed from the Sea of Galilee and he's going to go over towards Nazareth. So when he had come to his own country there in Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this, what? Man. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, his four brothers, James, Joseph, or sometimes Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So he has four brothers that are named here. Isn't he just one of them? And his sisters. Verse 56, are they not all with us? So probably three or more sisters, because if it was two, they'd say, aren't they both with us? So probably a big family, eight kids probably, maybe more. Where then did this man get all these things? Again, this man. So they're in the synagogue, Jesus is sharing. It's his hometown, so they should know, and he shared there before, it's his custom. But what happened? Look at verse 57. So they were offended at him. Notice it doesn't say they were offended by him, but they were offended at him. So why were they offended by him? Well, let's look at a parallel account, and let's go to Luke chapter 4. Because Luke gives us some more detail. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, of course it was a scroll back then, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He left part off there. That's where he stops. But this is what offended them. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why were they fixed on him? They're amazed by what he's saying and the authority he carries. And then he began to say to them in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at what? The gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words, you would think, well, everyone's uplifted, they're excited. Man, these words that he shared, they're grace. Their unmerited favor. This is something that encourages us. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son," which we read earlier? Isn't this the carpenter's son? He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up, 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land because there was no rain. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." So not to the Jews that were in need, but to this woman, this widow. And verse 27, "And many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So he's bringing up these people that aren't Jewish and that God is working with and healing. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." So before we read how they were displeased, but now it comes forth even more. They're filled with wrath. "And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." They're ready to kill him. They don't have, legally, they can't kill anybody. So they would stone people to death, but that right had been taken away. And the Romans were the only ones that could put people to death by law. And so that's why Jesus was crucified, because that was the Roman method. But here, they're ready to throw him over the cliff. So what happened? Verse 30, "Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Isn't that interesting? So this big mob is there. They're ready to throw him over. And somehow he just goes right through the crowd and he goes on his way. But I think that's really sad. Not just because they're trying to kill him, but because he's departing from them. The one that they should be receiving. They're there in the synagogue at church and they get fired up and ready to kill somebody that's speaking. So I hope we're not that way this way today. So, but of course, I'm not the Lord. But you would think that they would be seeking God and that they would be ready to receive when he's right there, but they don't. Now, let's look at these religious rulers a little more. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. So go back towards the front of your Bible, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12:28 says there, "Then one of the scribes," one of the religious leaders, the scribes, "came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well," that Jesus had answered them well, "asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's in Leviticus 19, verse 18. "There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher." Not son of God, but teacher. So it's a form of, he's kind of honoring him, but because they see him just as a teacher, though. Isn't God greater than a teacher? So they don't realize who he is. The scribe doesn't. He doesn't ascribe to him the authority that's due. "You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So it's good that he can repeat back what he was told, so we know he was listening. The problem is he received the message, but not the messenger. Verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" You're not there. You're not far, but you're not there. "But after that, no one dared question him." So even the centurion said he's the son of God. The synagogue attendees talked about this man. Where did this man get this wisdom and these things? And the scribe here calls him teacher. So they're still, only one's got it right, and that's the centurion. So let's go to Matthew 12. So let's say people are around you and they're excited about the Lord and they're sharing. Does that mean that everyone else is going to agree? Not necessarily. So Matthew 12, we're going to go to verse 22. So Jesus said he was in the synagogue. He had healed somebody on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders were not happy with him because of the healing. And it wasn't so much about the healing. It's when he did it on the Sabbath. So they didn't agree with that. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So this is after he had left the synagogue and he heals this blind and mute man. The demon's cast out. And so now he can speak and he can see. And all the multitudes, how many of the multitudes? All the multitudes, it's like this big group gets together and they're speaking and they're amazed. And they said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Is this really him, the one that's to come? Verse 24, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So here the people are all excited, and the Pharisees, what do? Oh, he only cast out these demons by the power of Satan. So they ascribe his power to Satan. So they totally miss it. Why? Because they're concerned about themselves instead of God. They're supposed to be representing God to others, and they're not. They're not doing it well. Let's go to Mark chapter 3 now. So earlier on in Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. So here we are again. The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. This is a different instance. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Even his own people, the Jews, said he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, not the Pharisees this time, this is a different event, this is the scribes, they said he is Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So the scribes and the Pharisees said something similar about the Lord. But it's so wrong. Only the centurion has got it right. He's the Son of God. But when did he say it? After the crucifixion. That's where we are now. The crucifixion is far behind us. So, and now we look forward to being with the Lord. But the synagogue attendees, this man, the scribe, teacher, the multitude said could this be the son of David? And the Pharisees and scribes said he was empowered by Satan. And his own people thought he was out of his mind. So what do you think about his family? How did his family react? Look at John chapter 7. John 7, verse 1. Says there, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. So he's up north, because the Jews sought to kill him. So the reason he's up north is why? Well, it says right here, the Jews are trying to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this is one of the feasts that they would go to Jerusalem and celebrate. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now, what did the Jews down there want to do with Jesus? They wanted to kill him. What are his brothers telling him to do? Go down there where they want to kill you. So that doesn't sound like a very functional family, does it? So go down there, verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even... sadly, even his brothers did not believe in him. So sometimes family is the most difficult to minister to share with. And here we see, even how many brothers did he have? So we read earlier in Mark 6 tells us 4 brothers, and they're all named. So his brothers did not believe. But the good news is at least 2 of them later believed, because we have 2 epistles. We have James and we have Jude. So 2 of his brothers believed, at least in one point. So remember, the centurion got it right, the Son of God. The synagogue attendees said, where did this man get these things? The scribe called him teacher. The multitude asked if he's the son of David. The scribes and Pharisees thought that they attributed his power to Satan. His own people, the Jews, thought he was out of his mind. The disciples in John chapter 6, they depart. We didn't read that, but they departed from him. Many of them did. And the family failed to believe. But some did believe. So here's a good account in John chapter 4 before these things happened. John chapter 4, verse 1. And what you're going to see here, this is the account of the woman at the well. And this is something that's called progressive revelation. As she spends time with the Lord, she starts to understand more about him. And you'll see that as we go through the passage. So John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that's John the Baptist, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, they're the ones that did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So he went from the south up to the north. But he needed to go through Samaria. This is very unusual because Jesus is a Jew. And the Jews would not go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They weren't full Jew. So the Assyrians had come in there, taken part of the people away, and then they interbred with the Jewish people. And so they looked at the Samaritans as people that were less. And they even thanked God that they weren't like them or like the Gentiles. So verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or that's noon. So the day started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be noon. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and this is unusual also, because at noon it's the heat of the day. And the women would have already gone out there and they would have got their water and they'd be back at home doing things around the home. But here this woman goes when no one else is going, and it's because she has problems and she's kind of looked down upon perhaps. So Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus is alone at the well. She comes and then he asks her for a drink. What's her reaction? Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." So first of all, there was kind of this disjoint between men and women in society back then. But there was also this divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. So what did she call him there? So first time she meets him, she knows that he's a Jew. That's all she says. So that's her first point of reference. And then she needs to grow from there. So how is it that you ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" So he's telling her, if you would have asked me, I would have given you something better than the well water, living water. And she looks at him, "You asked me for a drink. The well's deep. You have nothing to draw with. What are you talking about?" She doesn't understand what he's getting at. And then she falls back on what she does know. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water in the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, what? "Sir, So before it was a Jew, now she says, sir. So a little respect there. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, again, sir, I perceive that you are a what? Excuse me. A prophet. So from a Jew to sir to now a prophet. So she's growing in knowledge. How is she growing in knowledge? By spending time with the Lord. That's what we need to do. We all need to be growing. So we don't want to be spiritual infants all of our life. We need to be growing. Just like we want to grow physically, we need to be growing mentally and spiritually. So I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. So she's so close now. Messiah is the Christ, the anointed one. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm it. I'm the one. So she went through all these stages to finally figuring out, oh, he's the one. So what did she do with that? Remember the centurion, he's standing there at the cross and he says, truly this was the Son of God. And the others, the religious leaders, they beat him down. They went after him. His family didn't believe, and people left him. But what about this woman? Now that she has this revelation, what is she going to do with it? Well, we need to drop down to verse 39. So John 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So she goes back home and she shares with the people in town. And they believe because of her testimony. So when the Samaritans had come to him, excuse me, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Again, this was unusual for a Jew to do. But that's he was there to minister and people were going to get saved. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They know that he is the Messiah. And it wasn't that what she said helped them. It drew them to him to find out for themselves. And that's what we need to be doing. Because we know, we should know, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. We should be telling other people about it, and then they should be coming to find out. We should be growing by sharing with others. That's what the Lord called us to do. Did you ever hear about that thing called the Great Commission? So don't let it be the great omission in your life. So go out and share, preach and teach. So all of this, we see the centurion said he's the Son of God. The synagogue members only thought that he was a man. This man. The scribe, the first one we read about, called him teacher, which he was. So, but not really what he needed to find out about him as a religious leader. The multitude asked if this is the Son of David. Is this the Messiah? It's only the Samaritans that found that out that we read about. The Pharisees and the scribes, what did they say about his power? Satan's doing it. It's a work of the devil casting out demons. So a house divided can't stand, Jesus told them. That didn't make sense. His own people thought he was out of his mind. And the disciples departed. His family failed to believe. His brothers didn't believe until later. The woman at the well, remember, she said, first of all, how is it that you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? And then she started to call him sir. And then she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then what about the Messiah? And Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. And she went back to town and shared, and many believed. You know what's sad about all this? The religious leaders are the ones that should have been the ones coming to faith and believing. They're supposed to be the closest ones to God, yet they're the furthest from the Lord. So many of them, there were some that came to the Lord, Nicodemus and others, but it's sad when you're in church and you're far from God, when he wants you right there with him. He wants you to understand that relationship he wants to have with each of us. He's not limited to just one-on-one, but he wants to have that one-on-one with each of us. He wants to have that personal relationship. So how is that going to happen? The only way it can happen is to get to know him better, to get in his word, to study it. So to exercise what you learned, we need that spiritual exercise. It's not just head knowledge, but we need to put it into practice. We need to put shoe leather on what we learn and go out into the world and share it with others. So the question posed, the second question, who do you say that he is? He asked, but who do you say that I am? We really need to answer that question. And the answer we know, we should know, is that he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that paid the penalty for my sins, for your sins. He's the only one that could do it, and the only one that ever will. And so without him, I have no hope. It's only Jesus. I can't do it on my own. There aren't enough works that I could do to save myself, because we're not saved by our works. They're like filthy rags that I would boast if I could do the works. But I can never attain on my own, but thank the Lord that I can attain because of him. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, that it's alive, and that it can work. And I pray that today, Lord, that you would help us, that we would spend our time wisely. As we leave here a little early today, I pray that we would use that time to meditate on who you are, on your word, and that we would go out in your power and strength. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing within us, that you're faithful to complete it until the day you come back. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, I pray, there are many in our families that don't know you. It could be parents or grandparents or children or grandchildren or even a spouse, Lord. And so we pray for those brothers and sisters and cousins and others that are represented here, that there would be an awakening, that people would be drawn to you and that you would use us. Help us, Lord, to remember who you are and to be able to answer that question if it does get asked. Help us to have the answers, that we wouldn't be ashamed, but that we would be approved, and that we would continue to rely on you and not lean on our own understanding. So we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing here. We pray for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you, and that they would reach out even today to seek you and to receive you and to be able to go to heaven. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.